And everyone has a handout, I hope. It's OT18, Joseph serves Pharaoh. Okay, the opening prayer. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. These things did Thomas count as real: the warmth of blood, the chill of steel, the grain of wood, the heft of stone, the last frail twitch of flesh and bone. The vision of his skeptic mind was keen enough to make him blind to any unexpected act too large for his small world of fact. His reasoned certainties denied that one could live when one had died, until his fingers read like braille the markings of the spear and nail. May we, O God, by grace believe, and thus the risen Christ receive, whose raw imprinted palms reached out and beckoned Thomas from his doubt. Amen. We are on Joseph, and Joseph has just been sold into slavery by whom? His brothers. Can someone tell me some differences that obtain in our memory between Joseph and his brothers? Joseph is a favorite son. Joseph was a dreamer, and it dreamt of great and audacious things for Joseph and sort of humbling things for his family. Any other differences? If one were to say that one set, Joseph or his brothers, were good and the other of evil, how would you separate them? Pardon? Joseph was good and his brothers were evil. Are we being too strong when we say that? There were some that weren't as evil as others.
Benjamin was the youngest, Reuben was the youngest.
Am I saying too much by saying that Joseph was good and his brothers evil?
Well, Joseph was a sinner. But he was better than his brothers.
He was more faithful.
Can we say that Jesus was good and all his brothers were evil? Was Joseph an agent for Jesus or an agent for the devil? Can we say that Joseph was good and his brothers were evil?
If you want.
Again, discussion is fine, but evil teenage rambling against plain truth is not good, and it should not be entertained in a Bible class.
Nobody's good. That's what we're taught. No one's good, no, not one. So when you say good and evil, we're all evil.
In the context of the story, who is good and who is evil?
But now you put in the context, you qualify. So in that regard,
I would say that Joseph had a heart.
I'm just getting to the point in this class. I'm not going to entertain any discussion at all. It's not fair to the people who want to learn. Joseph is good and his brothers are evil. Can we say in the world that Christians are good and unbelievers are evil?
Depending on your meaning of good.
Wait a minute. Now wait a minute. Do Christians do good?
Yes.
Why?
Because
they try to be like Jesus. Who does good works?
Only Christians can do good works.
Why?
Because good works comes through us, through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through God.
What is necessary to do a good work before God?
Faith.
And where does faith come from? The Word, and both of those should be equivalent in our minds. The Word and the Spirit are one. Jesus says, "My Word is Spirit, and it is life." Joseph does good because he is a believer. What does that say about his brothers? They're not believers, or they're not acting like believers. And so what is the difference between Joseph and his brothers. Let's say how they are the same. They're brothers. And what does that mean? They have the same
DNA.
Father. They have the same father. Who is their father?
Jacob.
And where does the true church and the word of God reside? In Jacob and his fathers. That is the true church. Did Jacob teach Joseph the word of God and omit teaching the brothers the word of God?
No.
So what's the difference? Why is Joseph good and his brothers evil? Faith is number two. What is number one?
The word.
The word. The word of God remained in Joseph, and he was therefore a believer. And does a believer act according to the word or against the word? According to the word, inasmuch as they are believers. So, what does that say about the preaching of the gospel? Many are called, few are chosen. The gospel goes out to many people, but more people hear the gospel than are saved and come to faith. Joseph is an example of a faithful son and a believer in the midst of unbelief. And which of them fare better, Joseph or the brothers? Joseph is sold into slavery. Are you saying that he fares better than his brothers?
He is
Christ. You mean when he's in slavery? Obviously not. He doesn't care better.
His earthly fate is worse than his brothers. The good suffers, the evil prosper. They tell their parents a lie, and they prosper. They suffer no ill for their bad deeds. And who is the only one suffering for their bad deeds?
Joseph.
Okay, so we're seeing a disparity here. And I'm hearing you spiritualizing the text and saying that Joseph is better off. And spiritually, you're right. He has the word of God. But what else does he have? Nothing. He's lost his parents, he's lost his brothers and sisters, he's lost his livelihood, and he's been sold as into slave traders are going to take him down to Egypt. Let's read Genesis 39 and hope we can get through that chapter. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Let's just take it that far. So Joseph is sold to an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, so a very powerful and successful man. And so he buys him at a little price. Slaves were cheap. And we should understand that in Egypt, we have a pagan society that worships false gods. And so there's no LCMS church next door for him to attend. He's all alone with whatever word of God that he had from his father Jacob that he brings along with him. And he's amongst idolaters. The Egyptians believe, as many of the ancient people did, that slaves were no better than animals, that they had no souls, that they could beat them to death and put them to death, and no recompense them was put to death, or their horse or the beast of burden. And so there's an ungodly atmosphere that Joseph is bringing the word of God with him to that atmosphere. Now it says that in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Why? Or how? How was the Lord with Joseph? With his word. Good. Jesus is the word made flesh. And whoever has the word of God takes that word along with him. And is it apparent in a Christian's life that the Lord and the Word of God is with him? Is it apparent when the Lord is with his people that the Lord is with them? Is there an appearance? Yeah, there's this halo that's around their heads. How is it apparent that a Christian or a believer, a person with the Word of God, is in the midst of unbelievers? Yeah, there are fruits of faith. They are different. Now, I hope you believe this and you understand that about yourselves. When people see you, they listen to what you say. What is it that you say? Do you tell coarse jokes with the rest of the people that you work with? Do you take the Lord's name in vain along with the people that you work with? Or is your language a different flavor? Now, that doesn't mean you're standing on the street corner and calling sinners to repentance the way that you see the Baptists raising their 11-year-olds to go out waving their Bibles around and calling people to repentance. Okay. It says that we should always be prepared to give an account for the hope that is in us, which means that we may not be preaching with words, but our lives and actions and words stand out from the crowd in some way or another because the Spirit of the Lord is with his people and bears witness with his people that they are set apart. And again, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily, you know, reading the Bible and preaching to people, but there's a difference that makes people curious. Why don't you go to the strip joints with the rest of the guys in the division? Why don't you participate in the gossip around the cooler with everyone else? And then you have an opportunity to give a witness to the hope that's in you. Because I'm a sinner and a person just like everybody else, but I'm redeemed for a new life in the Lord, and I want that new life, and I want it badly, so I want to put what's old behind me. And again, whatever witness the Holy Spirit puts into people's hearts. But the Lord is with Joseph, which means he's going to stand out in some way. The Spirit of the Lord is with it, and you can't hide it. Does God want us to hide the fact that we're Christians? He says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. We read that before the rite of confirmation on Palm Sunday, because confirmation is a public place in which our students, our children, confess the faith that they've learned in their catechism. So the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Well, why? Because he's virtuous. Again, the fruits of the Spirit look like virtue to the world. Even the world that is immersed with lies hates liars, but loves people that they can trust to tell the truth. Right? We all lie, but we're looking for things to believe in and people to believe in and to trust in. First and foremost, Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We trust him because he'll always tell us the truth. And in him we have the truth to tell. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He showed virtue. What does the New Testament tell slaves to do to their slave masters? Respect and obey them as if they were the Lord. This is what Joseph is doing. He's a slave. But he's obeying and looking out for his master's interests as if he were the Lord. And does that say something about Joseph's outlook as to his situation? Who put him there? Those evil, wicked brothers put him there. My wicked brothers put me there, so I must look for the first opportunity to escape and run away and go back to my father. Now, let me give you some timing, because it was informative to me as I was researching this. Luther proposes, and I think it's a good guess, that Joseph is about 17 years old when he goes into slavery, and that this period of time that it's talking about in Genesis 39 is about 10 years. So he starts out in Potiphar's house as the lowliest of slaves. And he works his way up in this passage to become the most trusted man in Potiphar's household. And why? He worked hard as if he were working for the Lord. This is what euphemistically in our society is called the Protestant work ethic. The idea that God has called me into the situation in life that I have. If I'm a pastor, if I'm an engineer, if I'm a doctor or a nurse, if I'm a politician, believe it or not, if I'm an engineer, if I'm a doctor, whatever I am, God has placed me into this. And what does Scripture say? Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And that obtains to everything except when you spank your children. But you do it with all your effectiveness if you're spanking your children.
Isn't that what we look at as vocation, though?
Yeah, it's exactly right. Vocation, what is a vocative? What do we mean by voc? What do we say? What are we saying when we do in vocation? We are calling upon the name of the Lord. Vocation means calling. Who made me a husband? God did. You might say my wife did. But God called me into that vocation. Who made me a slave? That's the doctrine of vocation. God made me a slave. Even though there are evil circumstances involved and my wicked brothers did this to me, God is with me. God called me to do this. And so whatever Joseph was given to do, he did it with all his might. Was he slothful and lazy or industrious? And if someone was over him, what would he say? Is this okay or do I need to do more? Right? Conscientious. Joseph is virtuous. Again, the world sees this as virtue and good. But it's only genuinely a possession called by God. Because no matter what motivation an unbeliever has and how hard his work is, it's all motivated wrongly. Because it's motivated apart from God. And it's done to someone else's glory. Whereas those who are called by God, they do all to God's glory. And that's why they want to do the best they can. Because if I do badly, it reflects badly, not upon me, but upon my God. I shame him if I have acted shamefully. And this is what Joseph is going to say down the line. So, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, again, every phrase is just loaded. Was he in his own house to do whatever he wanted? See, now this is the responsibility that we have in our own houses. Nobody tells us what to do. And so who's responsible for what goes on in our house?
We
We are. Freedom is responsibility. And so the management of each of our households is up to us. The slave, in a way, has an advantage. He's not responsible for his house. Potiphar is. And Joseph, in his household organization under Potiphar, is realizing there's a greater authority than him that is in the house. And that's the master of the house, Potiphar himself. And so all this, you know, all this is loaded in the word of the Lord. This is painting a great picture for us about the situation of Joseph. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. Now, what does this mean? Potiphar became a believer, right? Necessarily. What did Potiphar see? He saw an industrious, virtuous man. Now, Pharaoh is embracing false theology because he's an idolater. But would Potiphar have said, these are virtues that come from God? Yeah. What false god does not have virtuous god? What false god does not have virtues? Again, the concept of God is the greatest good. Is that shared by idolaters? Yes. That's why they have to invent evil gods or demagogues that are evil in order to preserve their gods as being good. Why do they have to sacrifice the virgin in the volcano? Because they have sinned and God is good and they have to appease God for his wrath against their sins. That accounts good to God.
Yes. It does seem, though, the Lord doesn't say that God, or it seems to use the Lord specifically as...
Does it say that he confessed the Lord? Or is he seeing the effects of the Lord being with him? And what were those effects? It was virtue and hard work. This is the difference that we've been describing of the Christian in the workplace. They see that God is with them. They may not know his God, but they see that God is with them with the virtues that they are displaying and the difference in their integrity and the integrity of those around them. So Potiphar is seeing the fruits of God being with him, and all that is true. So I don't want any arguments.
Well, based on what's to come, do you think that it's possible that Joseph ever did explain his God to these people? And that they recognized that's what the God it was that he was serving? Was
why? Yeah, and we'll get to that. Or the effect of the household on the debacle that's coming. We'll look at that in examining that. But yes, as we've been describing, if we're prepared to give the reason for the hope that's in us, I have no doubt at all that Joseph confessed the true God to people in the household. Now, whether he did that with Potiphar, I don't know. But I have no doubt that in his commerce with his cohorts there, that he did give witness to that. But we don't have too many particulars about that. But maybe we can guess about that a little bit later. Okay? Good question. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And what, you know, what picture does that make? Hey, I've got a good slave here. He's faithful in everything that he does. He has performed the menial tasks well. I'm going to advance him. And he's so conscientious, I might put him in charge of some of my other slaves that are more lazy and not such good workers, because he will take care of them and make sure that he'll make sure they do their work too. Right? All right. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority. What does that mean? Yeah. You take care of the cooks. You take care of the cleaners. You take care of the people that are taking care of my livestock. you make sure everything is done well. Now, whose responsibility is Potiphar's household? Potiphar's. He's the one that's going to be made responsible. So you don't put someone in charge of that that's not trustworthy. When Potiphar brings exalted and officials into his house, he wants to make sure his house is going to receive them well. And Joseph is entrusted with the whole thing. Now, what does that also say about Joseph if he's successful in his oversight? Is he hands-on or hands-off? He's hands-on. The more he goes up the organizational tree, the more he's got to make sure gets done. And Joseph does it. Amazing. How can he do all this? The Lord is with him. The Lord is blessing him with the wherewithal to do all that. Does he give everyone all of these abilities? Well, no. We each should be satisfied in the callings that we have. The fact that God is with us doesn't mean that we're guaranteed someday to become president of the company, because the gifts that he gives to us are various, and we trust him to put us where we are needed and where he can use us. Joseph, though, has risen up the organizational ladder to the very top. And so Pharaoh puts everything under his authority. Verse 5, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake and for the blessing of the Lord on all that he had in the house and in the field. And so Potiphar's house is being blessed. Why? For Joseph's sake, and for what other reason? No other reason. It's Baisley's weird. So I want you to understand this. Why are Christians called a leaven in society? An influence. It is for the sins of Christians alone that God blesses society. Now, in the household of Potiphar, what is Joseph getting out of it?
More work.
That's a good answer.
More responsibility.
Is he getting prestige? Well, maybe among the household. The slaves have to listen to him after all. But Potiphar has a well-run household. And what work is Potiphar doing in order to have that well-run household? Nothing, absolutely nothing. And who is doing all the work?
Joseph.
And who is getting the reward? Potiphar. Yes, absolutely. In every way, he is prospering. It's almost a microcosm of a society in that household, isn't it? Because there is industry that's taking place in Pharaoh's house, and it's Joseph and his blessing from God that is blessing Potiphar and making him rich, even though he does nothing. Now, again, understand. Could Joseph be saying, oh, this is not fair? You all said he's a sinner. I imagine his flesh once in a while noticed this. But what did Joseph do when his flesh noticed these things and began to murmur? Did he allow that murmuring to be vented to the fellow slaves and to Potiphar and to the people around him? Or did he use the word of God to put to death that murmuring and telling his murmuring flesh, shut up. This is where you're supposed to be.
The latter.
And again, this is why Joseph is so virtuous. the Word of God was so vibrant in him that his external actions are faultless. That doesn't mean he didn't have sin in his sinful nature. But he was disciplined, and the Word of God beat that sinful nature out of him so that it did not exhibit itself. Blake. Another fleshly motive that could have entered in, but again, that somehow the Word of God quelled that ambition, that ungodly ambition in his heart. And we live in a society where we see all that godless ambition just thriving all around us. And again, it contrasts Joseph to show what a beautiful thing godly humility and the humbling of the flesh is in the life of Joseph. Again, Joseph is just such an outstanding example of godliness and virtue that we do well not to argue with, but to ask God that he would make us more like Joseph. If such a fine, outstanding example could be in Scripture, that we might rejoice to God for that example and pray to him for that blessing also. Yes?
We look at Joseph. Teenage shepherd boy, we see that he always sought, I would say, to do the right thing. And he did have this green thing, which he probably didn't know how to use as a teenager, but later on, I think we'll find that he learns how to use it very interestingly.
Again, I sort of participated in the class's fault finding with Joseph at that point and said, maybe as a boy without guile, he had no gates between what he thought and what he said. Maybe it was unwise of him. But in retrospect, I think it was necessary that he said that to his brothers and that the reaction came for the sake of his brothers. Because as the story ends, they would look back and know that God had his hand in it in that way. So I repent of my blasphemy against God and my accusation against Joseph at that time. And then, anyone going to absolve me? Thank you, Pastor.
I forgive you.
Thank you.
Also, this also puts the line to the the worldly idea, better to die than to live as a slave. But that's not a Christian point of view. God can work through the lowly, and many times does. Better to live and work as a slave, as a child of God, and let Christ rise us, raise us up, glorify.
And again, not to justify the terrible abuses that happen in that institution, but spiritually, again, Romans 6 says we're all slaves spiritually. We're either slaves to God or we're slaves to the devil. But there's no way that we can pursue the dream that the devil dreams of being the ultimate authority. And there's a sense in which slavery is a good sense. It's used in a good sense when we understand we're not in charge. There's always someone that is in greater authority than we. And again, Americans with this great ideal of independent thing have a hard time reconciling that. It's possible to reconcile it as free citizens. But then how do we reconcile being slaves to God? There's a little disconnect that goes on with that we need to deal with in our own lives, really, to understand that. Then going on in verse 6. Thus he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now, what does that mean?
Who was it? It was all in Joseph's hands.
He didn't care. He was so confident of Joseph's faithfulness and his faithful service that he didn't check up on him at all. He never did anything. Now, Now, when we say that, was Pharaoh fulfilling his duty as the head of the household in leaving it all to him and not caring about any of it? He was a terrible head of the household. The only reason it succeeded was Joseph and the blessing of God in his household. This is a real sense of how the grace of God affects all of society. If it weren't for Christians and God's blessing Christians, the lazy people and the profligate people in our society would be in charge, and that's all that there would be. And Pharaoh would have to go around beating his servants because he was such a bad ruler. And it would have been a terrible household if it weren't for Joseph. We may speculate what happened after Joseph leaves the household. Disarray and dead array. That's right. All right. Verse 7, the next paragraph. And it came to pass after these things, masters on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So, he's been in the household 10 years, and he has advanced. He's gone from a 17-year-old lad to a 27-year-old man, and he is handsome in form and appearance. And he has the run of the household. Anything that he wants to do, he can. But remember, his ability to do anything that he wants is tempered by the word of God and what he should do with respect to his station that God has given to him. So could he have pilfered off money and riches to put in his own pocket? And could that, graft
embezzlement.
Or embezzlement, would that have been detected?
No.
I don't think so, because Potiphar didn't care. He didn't monitor it. He wasn't looking into it. Could he have done that? Yes. Did he do it? No. Why? Because God was with him, and the word of God ruled over his flesh. You think he ever thought of it? Perhaps. But what happened to that thought? It was quelled by his fear and love of God. Good example Joseph is setting. Now, in this security, now understand that his lot in life, he's probably better dressed than he was when he first came, because the head of the household should look good when he greets people and is introduced as Potiphar's head of the house, as the head slave. A lot of things have gone well, a lot better for him than when he was a menial slave, right? And so he has thwarted the devil's temptation to act wrongly towards his master. He has thwarted the temptation to get away. He goes to the market for the... He has the free run of his livery and anything that he wants to do. Could he have gone back to his father's house and run away? He didn't. He remained faithful to his calling. But now as Joseph is getting into comfort, the devil says, oh, Joseph, you have withstood my temptations and have kept your virtue and faith, but now you are comfortable and you deserve it. You've been good to Potiphar and you've earned the station in the household that you've had. Now you should treat yourself to some comforts. And the devil is raising this temptation up in the form of Potiphar's wife. You have the run of the household. Why not take advantage of this? And think about his age. He's a 17-year-old virgin, and now he's a 27-year-old virgin. He has never had the flesh the relationship with a woman, and he's into those ages where the hormones and glands are kicking in, and he is there vulnerable in the flower of his youth and manhood to take advantage of being in that station of life. How many people could be tempted by a woman of power and wealth and influence to be carnal with her, and them never and wondering what that carnality is like and what it's like and it's desirable and all that and everything that goes with the sex? And in our day, it is virtually unheard of. And Joseph was no different than the young men of our age. And so the devil is tempting him in another way. Okay, comfortable Joseph, now get real comfortable with Potiphar's wife. Now, the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. What does this mean? The devil is putting into her heart, hey, here's a handsome young guy. He's a successful man. He's a good provider. Potiphar's not providing that much. He's providing for the household. Wouldn't he be better to be carnal with and to have as a provider and a husband than old Potiphar, who doesn't even care about me or what happens in the household? You see, all this virtue and the blessing of God makes Joseph a prime plum in the eyes of Potiphar's wife. He is desirable. He's better than Potiphar. Why wouldn't I want him? And then maybe Blake's suggestion could come in. Maybe we can get rid of Potiphar and he can advance to being head of the household. Where there is evil, the evil does not stop, but proceeds from evil to evil to evil, and it doesn't get better, it gets worse. And so she casts longing eyes on Joseph, and again, when we get to verse 10, and it says that she spoke to Joseph day by day, we're talking about a long process. That she probably didn't just jump on him and say, lie with me, but there was a lot of flirting that probably went on her part before it happened, and a lot of plotting and planning on her part. This is the way of evil and sin. To the point where she says to him, lie with me, but he refused and said to his master's wife. Notice how Scripture describes her. It doesn't even give her name, but will not reference her without respect to her husband. Why? Because in our theology of marriage and in Genesis 2 and 3, Adam and Eve are one flesh, and Potiphar and his wife are one flesh. And Joseph not only believes this, but believes it in his actions and in his treatment of her, and Scripture does the same thing. So he refuses and says to the nameless wife of his master, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. In other words, he doesn't check up on me. He trusts me. He doesn't follow up on me. And he has committed all that he has to my hand, which means in my authority. My hand can do whatever it wants with all of his house. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Now what's he saying? I am in charge of everything except Potiphar, and by extension, you. I don't have authority over you, because I don't have authority over Potiphar, and you are one flesh, the wife of Potiphar. Now, what does that mean about recognizing marriage? The Catholic Church will not recognize a marriage unless it is done in the Catholic Church. Which is why they annul marriages in the Catholic Church. I can remember when I'm in my first call in New York, we used to get together once a month with all the clergy in the area, and we wouldn't have communion together, but we'd eat lunch to issues. Remember Father Dominic at St. Columba's that was worshiping 4,800 on a weekend, and we with our 70 or 80 on a weekend. But Father Dominic would always complain at every meeting that he spent all of his time looking for reasons to annul marriages in his parish. That couples would get married, and then they would want to divorce, but of course divorce is a cardinal sin, or was a cardinal sin that couldn't be forgiven, and so they would look for loopholes to annul the marriages. And therefore, if it was annulled, it was not recognized as a marriage in the Catholic Church. But what did that do to the kids of that marriage? Yeah, it made them illegitimate. It's just a terrible thing. So I didn't pity Dominic too much, but in a way I did, because of the insanity of their doctrine on that. But what does this say? Does God and Joseph recognize the marriage of Potiphar and his wife, even though they're pagans and unbelievers? Yeah. Of course. Do we recognize the marriage of unbelievers as a marriage made by God in heaven? Yes. Even though they're not part of the church, and we hope that they do become a part of the church. But we say that is part of God's created order. It is part of God's creation, not a part of redemption. And so in all of creation, we recognize marriage as instituted by God. Okay, so he refused and said to his master's wife, all right. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. And so what is he saying to her? I can't do this because of Potiphar. I don't have the authority to do that, because Potiphar, your husband, has not given me authority and cannot give me that authority. Well, why not? Because of God and the institution of marriage, which is the exclamation point that he puts. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against not Potiphar, but God? And here we draw to a wonderful conclusion that Joseph is acting this way not to curry favor or disfavor before man. He doesn't care if Potiphar or his wife approve of what he's doing or not. They do, because it is virtuous and God is blessing it. But they don't care. Why? Because of the first commandment, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Fear God. Why? Because he threatens to punish all who transgress these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not act contrary to them. We should love God. Why? Because he promises grace and mercy to all those who keep his commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and willingly do according to his 10 commandments. It's catechism stuff, guys and gals. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What's he afraid of? Afraid of disobeying Potiphar's wife? Not much. Afraid of Potiphar? Well, somewhat. Afraid of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's the trouble with America and unbelief in America and the Christian church today. We no longer fear God. I know God said that, but ... And it's that but that will damn you. I know God said, therefore, not but. I know God said, therefore. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. God's preservation of Joseph is wonderful. Again, when we think of the cesspool of sex that we live in these days, the preservation of innocence in a culture like ours or a culture like his is an extraordinary work of God and a wonderful thing. Praise God. Joseph should praise God that he was able to overcome in that temptation. But it happened about that this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. Now notice, Joseph is not in his house. Now I don't know how the servants' quarters were set up, but it's obvious that if Joseph was living in the main house with Potiphar's wife, by this time he has moved out. Why? So that she does not have access to him at night, which is a good thing. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." Now, how often do you think it would be that Joseph would go into the household and none of the rest of the slaves or men of the household would be there? Not very often. And we might suppose it's kind of like... I know Kathy Barrow and I share a favorite book, To Kill a Mockingbird. Remember, Mayella sent all of the children to the drugstore to get an ice cream cone so that she could seduce that young man in the book. And we might imply that the same thing is happening here. Perhaps, and Luther speculates on this, that there was a religious festival going on. Joseph would never took part in the foreign worship, but that the household would go. And perhaps Potiphar's wife has pleaded illness. And so there is a plot to have Joseph alone in the house. And she foolishly is inflamed by the devil to think that she can take him by force. And so she grabs him and tries to overcome him and overpower him and grabs at his garment and pulls it to himself. And she says, "Lie with me." But he leaves. And as he leaves his garment in her grasp. He left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." Now, what has happened? The object of her attention and her lust has ultimately denied her lust and has turned her down. And her heart has now turned. Luther says that the devil has a way of blowing hot and blowing cold. And so up to this time, the devil has been blowing hot into her heart, and now he blows cold. Since she cannot have him, she decides she wants to destroy him. She wants to be rid of him forever and ever. And so as Joseph goes, it says she cries out to the men of the household. Now, it's probable that if they were away for the festival, that she sat there with the garment in her hands until she heard the men of the household returning from worship. And when she sees, she's going, "Oh, help, help, he's coming at me." And so he's calling out, she's calling out as if he is immediately attacking her and as if she has grabbed his garment that he has thrown down after he tried to assail her. And so she's making them heroes. "He tried to attack me. And you saved me because you came and he fled when he heard you coming. And look, there's his garment there upon the floor where he exposed himself and wanted to take me and ravish me." And this, again, when you have done something wrong, what's the best way of avoiding it? Blame someone else. Oh, it's a perfect strategy. I'm not going to say it. All right. So he kept his garment until her, so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me," in other words, to abuse me, to take care of me, to humble me, to rape me, if you will. "So it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." And what is Pharaoh then invited to believe?
Potiphar,
I'm sorry. Thank you. He's invited to believe this trusted slave that I have has now turned on me. I suspected all this time that he had some ulterior motive. And now he has shown his hand and has attempted to abuse my wife. And his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. Was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So, history repeats itself. Joseph had done well in his family, and the reward was being sold into slavery. Joseph, faithful to God, had been a supreme slave, a wonderful slave in the house of Potiphar. And what's his reward? He is put in prison as an evildoer. And the Lord remains with him.
I don't remember. I thought someone told me something once about Potiphar may have had a few choices at that point in time of what to do with Joseph, since his wife was an Egyptian and Joseph was a Hebrew. Because of their status, they couldn't just ask Joseph, "Is this true?" And then, because then he would have been putting his wife down, so to speak. So he had a few choices of what to do.
Yeah.
His anger was aroused.
What Rachel is saying is that politically, Potiphar would be in a dicey situation. That if he would have done perhaps the just and prudent thing of asking Joseph and having a trial, it would end up being Joseph's word against Potiphar's wife's word, and he would have to take his wife's word for it. Otherwise, he would have lost face. The whole thing would have fallen apart. So there is a political angle that we have here, that he had to do that. And perhaps his wife is using, as a shrewd person, using the politics to her advantage, which politicians do.
It does say, though, that so I
yeah.
believe her.
I think that's the plain reading of the text, right. Very good. Well, God be with you. I'm sorry if I was cross with you today. It's a big group, though, and I hope you appreciate my frustrations in trying to keep you wild horses in order. God be with you. See you next week.